So for the past 3 months, if you've been with us, we have been peeking over the fence into the Sermon on the Mount. This is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Jesus's like very dense teaching on what it looks like to be a follower, what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And so the Sermon on the Mount, it will always be bad news if not read and understood and lived through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of grace, specifically the person and work of Christ. So Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law for us, and Jesus underwent the curse of the law for us. And because that is all true, we are given like this new motivation to obey the law, to actually live out what Jesus teaches us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this next passage that we're going to look at is very similar to where we were about 7 weeks ago when Jesus was teaching how to pray and how to give. Because if you remember back then, he kind of called out the hypocrisy of like religious people, and I'm using religious as a pejorative there. It's not always used that way, but I'm using it that way here. He was basically calling out like the hypocrisy of these folks, that they were giving, but they were giving really to themselves, not to others or to the Lord. And their prayers were similar. Like they would go out and publicly pray out loud to get attention. And so if you remember when we were talking about this about 7 weeks ago, I mentioned to you guys a guy named Ryan Burge. Ryan Burge is a statistician, and he interviewed, he does a lot of data for the church. And he asked a question to a group of people called the Nuns, not N-U-N-S, but like N-O-N-E-S, right? These are people who, like they would say, they have no like connection, affiliation to any religious tradition currently. And so, but they grew up in it. And so he asked them this question: if you grew up in a faith tradition and left, why did you leave? And the number one answer that these folks answered, the nuns, was religious hypocrisy. It was 42%. And so in this passage, Jesus tells us that there is another way for us to be religious hypocrites, not just in the way we give or pray, but in how we fast, how we abstain from time to time from food for religious reasons. So that's where we're going to go in this next section of the Sermon on the Mount. So I've asked Jamie Hawkins to read this passage. As he's coming forward, let's stand together. And so Jamie is reading, this is Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18.
And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jamie. In previous times together this past year, I've mentioned to you guys that Amy and I have been watching a TV show called The Bear. And it's got this like Goodwill Hunting vibe, but in Chicago instead of Boston. And when I say that, what I mean is like the language is extremely raw and colorful, right? And the show basically, it's about this family-owned restaurant in Chicago and the people who work there. And all of the characters in the show have these very compelling stories, like compelling backstories, all of them very flawed and broken, just like us. And all of these characters also have very like deep potential for change, which is one of the reasons I'm drawn to it. One of the characters in the show is the food itself. And so those scenes with the food that they're cooking and preparing, those scenes tend to be really quiet and slow, which is needed because of all the yelling and screaming. You guys, we all have a relationship with food. And food is a gift God gave us in scene one of his redemptive story, the creation. Back then, Genesis 1 and 2, he provided fruits and veggies. And then later on, he says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you, within reason, right? The fall of man in Genesis 3 corrupted everything, including our relationship with food. In the beginning, there was no struggle to find food, no scarcity for food. And after the fall, mankind had to find food by sweat and struggle. Remember that scene in Castaway where Tom Hanks is trying to get nourishment out of a coconut, right? That's what this life on this side of the fall is like. Our relationship with food is made more complicated when food becomes something in our lives that was never designed to be. So what's your comfort food? Like me, it's straight up Oreos and 2% milk. Very, very cold 2% milk. Like I have a beer mug in the freezer, but it's only reserved for the milk, you know? 2 years ago, we do this big July 4th party at our home. And 2 years ago, and y'all may not know this about me, but like I'm borderline introverted. Like I'm an ambivert, which means I'm like, I'm both extroverted, introverted. But when I'm at a party, especially a party I'm hosting, there comes a moment where I'm just like, I need some me time, right? So do y'all ever do this? Like go to a party and just kind of disappear and you go to their restroom and you start going through their stuff, right? Like find all kinds of things in bathrooms. So this particular party, which Amy and I were hosting, I just peeled off and I went into the house. Everybody was out on the front lawn. And I went into the house, I went into the pantry and closed the door. And there before me were the Oreos, right? And you know, when you host a party, you don't have time to eat, right? Like you might get a bite here and there, but I just was like, man, I'm hungry. It's 9 something and I'm gonna eat these Oreos. So I was eating these Oreos in the pantry, and then Harry Braun walked in on me. And I was literally in mid-bite, and when he saw me, his reaction was like, oh. I'm so sorry, right? And then he left, and I was like, he was looking for the restroom. And so he found his way into the pantry. Okay. Jesus also had a relationship with food. Like as you read through the Gospels, he was either going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal. Jesus ate and drank so much that his critics, his harshest critics, accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus enjoyed food. He acknowledged our need for it, yet food never became an idol for him. In this passage, Jesus speaks into all of this, and he gives us this beautiful gift. He invites us to see our food through the lens of the gospel. He invites us to remember that we are more than just physical bodies, that we are holistic people. Jesus invites us to fast from time to time to remind us that we are not animals, that we are not slaves to our appetites, and to remind us of our need for God. And so fasting, it's one of those spiritual disciplines that just tends to not be on our radar, right? So like prayer and scripture reading and community with the local church, the sacraments, we call those the means of grace, right? Those are things that God gives us to help us grow in our relationship with him and one another. And fasting is just one of those things where you're just like what? No, man, I'm not going to skip a meal. I'm not going to go 24 hours without food. And culturally speaking, fasting is just, it's not something that we normally do. unless it's combined with like a protein shake and some workout that we're doing. In the Old Testament and the New Testament era, fasting was built into the fabric of their lives. And we know this because of what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, and when you fast, right? So like the assumption there is that these disciples, the people living in the first century, fasting was just part of the rhythm of their spiritual lives. About 20 years ago, we were living in Memphis. It was a tough season for me personally. And a friend of mine suggested that I should pray and fast during this like tough season. And so I planned my fast for a Monday. I was working, by the way, I was working in a logistics facility in a cubicle in this huge warehouse in Memphis, Tennessee, about 700 people working in this place, three shifts. And so I was the day shift guy. I was in the safety department teaching people how to go home with all of their limbs, right? That was kind of our job. So I planned my fast for a Monday. Everything was going well until 10 a.m. And I remembered at my desk, in the drawer of my desk, I had a Snickers bar. I ate the Snickers. Yes. By lunch, I was eating a quarter pounder with cheese. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, right? That's Romans chapter 7. So let's talk about what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 6. What's the purpose of fasting? What is fasting meant to do? Simply put, we fast to remind ourselves that we are hardwired to hunger. And not just for food, that we are wired to hunger for God. So many have written about this hardwired hunger that every human being experiences. So for example, in the first century, Jesus was in a conversation with a woman. This is in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she had kind of filled her life up with men and relationships. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her, he will never thirst, be thirsty again. And then a few centuries later, Augustine in the fourth century wrote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And then about 15 years ago, Jim Carrey said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about Springsteen and how he wrote, everybody's got a hungry heart. So like when Augustine and Jim Carrey and Springsteen are basically all saying the same thing that Jesus is saying, we should lean into that. Jesus exposes two problems here with the human heart in this passage about fasting. And we use these categories a lot here to help us understand like how our heart operates, how our sin, what our sin looks like. And so we go back to like that parable in Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the two lost sons. And each of us has like the younger son or the younger brother just roaming around, right? This is the brother that just goes off to Vegas and just kind of lives crazy. And then each of us also has the elder brother roaming around in our hearts, the brother who stayed home. And so the younger brother type avoids God by breaking all of the rules, and the elder brother type avoids God by keeping all of the rules. And so, and they live in our hearts at the same time. When Jesus teaches here about fasting in this passage, he indirectly exposes the younger brother or the younger son type inside of us because we so often do not hunger after God. Like we so often feast on other things. And so for the younger brother types, God is just not on their radar, and neither is fasting. The cares of this world, the values of this world just kind of clouds everything. And even though eternity is planted deep in our souls, the younger brother type often only pays attention to what this world can offer. Jesus also exposes the elder brother type directly in this passage. And so look at verse 16 again. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Several years ago, the actor and comedian Tom Arnold wrote a book titled, "How I Lost 5 Pounds in 6 Years." And in an interview, he was asked why he wrote the book. And this is what he says: "The reason I wrote this book is because I wanted something out there so people would tell me they liked me. It's the reason behind almost everything I do." And I get that, man. Like, I can relate to that sentiment. Desiring to be liked, desiring to be approved and accepted, it's part of being a human being. Demanding, though, demanding to be liked, demanding to be accepted, demanding to be approved is when sin kind of gets its foot in the door in us. And so this is what Jesus is calling out in this passage. One commentator that I read this week writes this: "The only people Jesus seemed to chastise were pious religious people who were quite sure of themselves. Priests, Levites, Bible scholars. Wherever there was self-congratulating and superiority, Jesus was unimpressed. He gave no applause to those known for bravado. He critiqued them sharply and often, told them that they were not children of Abraham, but children of the devil, called them blind guides who don't practice what they preach, narcissists who honor themselves instead of God, hypocrites who neglect justice and mercy and shed innocent blood, and whose devotion was a self-indulgent show. And yet their self-praise reflected not only a prideful root, but a needy one, their posture of needing praise so deeply that they felt compelled to muster up praise for themselves wasn't just off-putting and offensive, it was also very sad." And that's what he is teaching us here. He's basically saying, don't become an approval junkie, right? Like, don't live for the applause of others, for the approval of others. Like, even though we already have the approval and acceptance of God, because of what Jesus has done for us, we so often fall back and live for the approval of others. The hypocrites Jesus is referring to here are the religious people, church folk. Right? People like us. The hypocrites were more interested in the appearance of fasting, not what the fasting actually was meant to do. So, why do we fast? To remind ourselves that we have a deep hunger that can only be satisfied in Christ. To awaken our hunger for Him. So Gretchen Renovick, she writes this in her book called Ragged, Spiritual Disciplines for the Spiritually Exhausted. She writes, "Fasting is an act of stepping into the power of God when our souls need evidence of His sufficiency. It is not receiving the power to wield as we choose. Fasting often brings clarity or peace. It is a wonderful gift to exercise when all of our coping skills are no longer effective." And so fasting really does open the door to deeper intimacy with God. What other things, so he is talking about food here. Do you think he might be thinking of other things that we could fast from? And if so, would you name them? Like, this is congregation participation time. So yeah, what things, other than food from time to time, what other things could we like fast from, take a break from, to awaken our need for God? Okay, we're gonna come back to that one. Phones? Television? All entertainment? Is that what you said, Brahman? Okay. Sorry?
Grumbling.
Grumbling, yep. Gossip.
Pride.
Pride. Someone in the 9 o'clock service said exercise. And I said, yeah, that's not a problem for me. Like, fasting from exercise, that sounds wonderful. Yeah. So those are all good. Let me drill down a bit on our phones, because I think everyone in this room struggles with this. So whenever I meet people for lunches and coffees, at the end of our conversation, I tend to ask them, just like these last 5 minutes or so with them, I tend to ask them, like, what are you watching? Like what show are you into? And earlier this year, I had a coffee with an app student, and she said that she was watching Friends, which I was all in, right? Because, like, Friends came out in 1994. I was the same age as the characters in the show when the show started, went off the air in 2004. And so I asked her why. I go, why, like, you weren't even born when the show was kind of on. Like, why are you attracted to the show? And this is what she said. No one was on their phones. Now, granted, the smartphone as we know it was basically invented in 2007 in terms of when it was released to the general public. In 1994, cell phones existed, but they were only using them to call each other, right? I don't even think people were texting each other in 1994. So this is what she says. No one was on their phones when they were hanging out in the apartment or in Central Perk. They were present with one another. Even the extras in the Central Perk scenes were not on their phones. They were just simply talking to one another. Perhaps our phones have taken a place in our lives that they were never meant to take. I do think Jesus would encourage us to fast from our phones from time to time, just as he encourages us to fast from food from time to time. And just practically, you know, what would it look like if you're sitting with someone, you're having coffee with somebody, you're hanging out with a friend at a restaurant or whatever on campus. Where is your phone? Let me ask you all, where is your phone when you're with people? Is it on the table? Is it face up or face down? Okay, you got it, man. Like, I catch myself doing this sometimes because I do this. So, like, part of my job is to hang out with you, right? And so I have a lot of FaceTime with you guys for coffees and lunches. And I will put my phone on the table. And then sometimes the phone is up, right? And so when we're in deep conversation with someone, sometimes the notifications go off, I glance down. How does that make the person I'm with feel? Does that make sense? Like, it just makes them feel like, oh, he's not here. He's here, but he's not. Like, he's looking at this and not me. He's not really listening. Like, there's just so much practical stuff that we could be doing here. So if you're with people in those moments, like, put that phone in your pocket or in your purse away. some of us, we might need to delete certain apps for a season. Like, I'm not saying all apps are, like, some of the apps are bad, right? And not super healthy for us. But some of us may need to, like, delete them for a time. And I think that's where Jesus is pushing us and nudging us. The point is this. God wants us to fast from things that threaten to become the main thing, to become like our first love over him and over other people. And when we do fast from whatever that is, Jesus is telling us not to broadcast it. Like, in other words, you know, he's basically saying, don't walk on Sanford Mall and say, hey, I'm fasting. I'm fasting from food and the media and social media and the phones. Like, I'm not paying attention to politics. I don't know what's going on. Biden might win, right? And you're like, what? Biden dropped out. You're like, you might need to know what's going on in the world, you know? So there is, like, a subtle, like, let's, like, that's why fasting comes in seasons, right? And he's basically saying, don't broadcast it. Like when you fast, do it quietly. And I would kind of add this parenthesis, do it safely, right? So I don't think fasting means that Jesus wants our physical, he doesn't want us to harm ourselves physically or mentally as we fast. What's the result of our fasting? It's in verse 18. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And don't be mistaken here. Like, we do not earn the reward he's talking about. Rather, we're given one. Like, grace is received, not achieved. And so what is the reward? It is God himself. Like, religious people tend to do things to get God's stuff. Gospel people will live in such a way to where they get God. The gospel is promising a feast for us. The gospel is telling us that God himself is our feast. In other words, Jesus is enough. Like, he is sufficient. Only Christ can satisfy the deep hunger of the human heart. And in my conversations with some of you guys, y'all know this to be true. In other words, some of you guys came here to college, whether you grew up in the church or not, and you were like, you know what? My parents aren't around. I'm going to try some stuff, right? And you go through that journey, and from what I can tell in the 6 years that I've been here is that folks will do that, and then they will always kind of come back and go, it didn't do what I thought it was going to do. Like, my heart still feels empty. Jesus is saying, I am the only one who can satisfy that deep hunger in you and that deep thirst in you. The cool thing about the gospel is that Jesus is always inviting us into a deeper intimacy with him. And here's the thing. When we fail at this, and we will, like Snickers, quarter pounder with cheese, you know? Like, we will fail. Obviously, there is forgiveness for us when we do fail, but also this, Christ fast for us. Like, as we said last week, Jesus, who is the second Adam, he did what the first Adam failed to do. Jesus fasted. Jesus' fasting was perfect because he's perfect. In other words, he suffered for us. Jesus took our place. He's our substitute before a holy God. And when he was on the cross, like, he experienced like a famine or a fast, metaphorically, spiritually, that we could just never imagine, so that we would be invited to feast at the table of God with God. That's great news, y'all. That is really good news. So let's thank him for it. Lord, thank you for this teaching and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 on a topic that many of us, it's not on the radar. And so now I would imagine all of us in this room are thinking, I'm going to fast this week. And so if that's where you're nudging us, I pray that we do that. Obviously nudged by the gospel itself, that we don't become like the religious hypocrites that you call out in this passage, where we do it for the acceptance of others to say, like, hey, look how holy I am. But we do it in secret. And it's just between you and me, you and us. And we do it motivated that it's the reason we do it is so that we can develop a rhythm in our lives that awakens our taste, our thirst, our hunger for you, that it opens the door to a deeper dependence upon you and everything that we may need. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends this week as we begin a new week, a new work week, school week, with roommates, friends, and family. Help us to cling to the work of Christ on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.